We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us again as we meditate upon another beautiful section in Hebrews chapter 11 of the Word which you've given us for our comfort and our encouragement. And we pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to it. Reveal the treasures which are hidden to it as only you can do. And give us comfort in these last dangerous days of dark deception, which are so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming all of you who are worshiping with us live at the speaker phones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. The service this morning is coming from our home here on the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at the fifth part of verse 32, zeroing in on David. The verse up to this point reads, "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also." The great King David. To kind of set the stage, for many of us, when we hear the name David, we immediately associate him with the giant Goliath. David and Goliath, and this terminology has come down to us throughout all the ages. The two names just seem to go together. And there's a good reason for this. Envision a young shepherd boy going down into the valley. Army of Israel on one side in the mountains. Philistine army on the other side in the mountains. And the valley in between. Picking up five smooth stones, the shepherd boy does. And then with his staff in one hand and his sling in the other, going out to meet the Philistine giant, a man of war experienced in battle, who came against him with a sword and a spear and a shield. Life was on the line. One of these men would die, the other would live. It was exciting. If the Lord God would allow me to go back in time and view one event in the Old Testament, this is the event that I would choose. But of course there is more, much, much more. Besides being a mighty warrior and a great king, David was also a shepherd. He was a writer, and he was a musician. By inspiration of God, David penned the beautiful 23rd Psalm, which perhaps has guided more of the Lord's sheep through the valley of the shadow of death and into eternal glory than any other section of Holy Writ. But David suffered for his faith. He suffered a lot. And so his name is recorded by the Holy Spirit for us in the comforting 11th chapter of the Hebrews. This morning we're going to take a little thumbnail sketch of the life of David, who was in so many ways a type of Christ, but we're not going to look upon the glorious part of his life, which things are few and far between, actually. Instead, we're going to zero in on the suffering that he underwent. David was anointed king at a very early age and a long, long time before he actually took the throne. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, the opening verses, we read this. "And the Lord had said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" Not too long before this, Samuel had anointed Saul as Israel's first human king. And Samuel grew very close to Saul. But when Saul left God God left Saul, and Samuel was still kind of lingering behind. But God said, how long are you going to feel sorry for this man? I've rejected him. Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake. And he came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are these all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. David went back to watch the flock of sheep. Very informative and interestingly is this, that the first thing we learn about David is that he was watching the flock of sheep. And even though he was anointed to be king over Israel, he had many a trial to pass through before he would take the throne. And he was pursued by King Saul. And there were times when, even though David knew that he was anointed and one day would be king, he still felt that that would never happen, that he would be killed first. David lived a very rough life. It's important, though, that the first thing we learn about David is that he was a shepherd. And then one day he was sent to take supplies to his three older brothers in the front lines of the battle. And when David got there, he saw something that the children of Israel had seen for the past 39 days. And now on the 40th day, once again, the giant Goliath walked down on the field of battle and issued a challenge to have Israel pick one from among them to represent them and come down and fight. It would be a fight to the death. King Saul was scared half to death, and so was every member of his army. But David said to Saul, and I'm in 1 Samuel 17 here, beginning at 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." And David said, moreover, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." The word "hand" is the very same word that twice before in this verse is translated "paw." Let's translate it that way. David said, moreover, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear will deliver me out of the paw of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." David was a good shepherd, not the good shepherd, but a good shepherd. He was willing to fight for the sheep. When the enemy came, the lion and the bear, he didn't turn and run away. He went out to fight for the sheep. A good shepherd was on duty 24/7. And that was the life that David led. David was also a musician. And in 1 Samuel 16, we learn something about the condition of Saul and how David first began to live in the court of Saul, where the Lord taught him valuable lessons that he would use later on in life when he became king. 1 Samuel 16, beginning at verse 14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." The verse before this said the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forth. That's the good part. The bad part for Saul is that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Notice, an evil spirit, not from the devil, but from the Lord. A devil may have been an instrument, but you can trace this whole thing back to the Lord God. "Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee." Well, they weren't kidding there. "Let our Lord now go command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand and thou shalt be well." And Saul said unto his servants, "Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me." Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, "Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him. And he, Saul, loved him, David, and he loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent unto Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. It would seem to me that there's a little more here than what meets the eye, and knowing that David also composed the Psalms, which were sung It would seem to me that when David was playing with the harp with his hand, he was also singing psalms with his mouth. And it was the word of God then that drove Satan away from, or the evil spirit away from Saul. It would seem to me. But a key thing of this is you see how God works at all ends of the line. Now, David is learning how he should rule as a king. He's learning the ropes as it is. And one day it would stand him in good stead. Now, the love that Saul had for David did not last. And the fervent love that he once had toward David turned into intense hatred. And he pursued David to take his life. We can't get into all the details here, but I'm going to give you a couple examples of this. David is looked upon here as one who is suffering greatly for his faith. And this is a lesson that's going to be brought out for us, especially in the final verses of Hebrews chapter 11. So far in Hebrews 11, we've looked at great deeds that men have accomplished by faith, men and women. But there's another part of it too. Perhaps the greatest part of faith is that the one who has it is willing to suffer for the honor and glory of God. And we see that in David. 1 Samuel 18, opening verses. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. You see here one thing that is quite common, and that is that there are opposites standing right next to each other. Saul has a bitter hatred for David. Saul's son Jonathan has a deep love for David. And Saul took him that day, and would not let him go anymore to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. Now, reading between the lines here, and I can't prove this, but I believe that Jonathan knew that David was going to succeed his father Saul, and that the Lord had anointed David to be king already. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets and joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David, even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. There were two times that David was but a step from death when the king tried to pin him to the wall with a javelin. 1 Samuel 19:1, Saul spake unto Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. 1 Samuel 19, beginning at verse 8, and there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand. David had a harp in his hand. Saul had a javelin in his. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence and smote the javelin. He smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Another example, 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. David therefore departed thence and escaped into the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men, living out in the wilderness, being hunted. But 400 men joined David, valiant warriors, every one of them. 1 Samuel 23, beginning at verse 13. Then David and his men, which were about 600, his army, little army is growing. They arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. And Saul abode, and David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood, fleeing, living one day at a time, his life always on the line. For many years, that was David's life. 1 Samuel 23, beginning at verse 25. Saul also and his men went out to seek him. And they told David, wherefore he came down unto a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men surrounded David, compassed him, and his men round about to take them. David is on one side of the mountain, Saul's on the other, and they're chasing each other. And it seems like David is keeping going higher and higher and higher on the mountain, and Saul is following him. And it looks like there's no chance that David is going to get away. This is one of the instances when David thought he was going to die. And then a miracle happened. See God's control. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David, and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah HaMakhelath, and David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. How hard was it? 1 Samuel 24, opening verses, fascinating thought. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, the cream of the crop, the best warriors that he had. And he went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. Reminds us of Psalm 104, verse 18, the high hills are a refuge for the wild goats. Well, they were a refuge for David, too. This is fascinating. David going where no man could go, only the wild goats could. But he had to go there. He had to go there to be safe. Now, there were tremendous blessings that came to all of us from all these sufferings of David. And the great blessings are found in the book of Psalms. Because many of the Psalms that David wrote, he wrote when he was under great duress and was fleeing for his life. But he looked to God for comfort. And these Psalms give comfort to the people of God to this very day. Because David's story is our own story. There are powerful enemies out there. We think, first of all, of that 23rd Psalm, which is such a beautiful thing. We all know it. And then Psalm 18, just a few of the opening words. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. Some people feel that this is a psalm that David composed when he was on the rock of the wild goats. Because the rock, God is mentioned. God is my rock. And when he's in trouble, he always looks to God. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. David knows that he himself has been blessed as a mighty warrior. He remembers killing Goliath, but his trust isn't in his own sling. His trust is in the Lord God. He knows that. I will call upon God, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. How bad was it? The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The mighty warrior was afraid. There's nothing wrong with that as long as you know where to go. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. And now we see here all that are greater than David is here. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. Psalm 102, just a few of the opening words. Hear my prayer, O God, another psalm of David, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon a housetop. You ever feel alone in your life? A time when nobody else really knows what you're going through? And nobody can relate to you. And you're all alone. Well, David was there. Jesus was there. Like a sparrow alone upon a housetop. But that's the time to draw closer to God. The one who does know and who does understand. Continuing, my enemies reproach me all the day. They don't let up. And they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever in thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. For the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. David was also a mighty king, a great one, and a mighty warrior. But we've zeroed in this morning on his sufferings because that's what I want you to remember. David had a very, very hard life. And even though he was anointed as king, it took many years before he actually came into the kingship. And even then, it was only gradually. He was king of Judah for little over seven years, and rejected by the rest of the house of Israel, the other tribes, and then finally they accepted him for the last 33 years of his kingship. And during the time that he was king, David suffered also. What I've looked at this morning with you is just a few of the instances where David was suffering at the hands of his king. He also suffered at the hand of one of his sons, Absalom, who tried to kill him and take the throne away. David was a man of war during his whole life. The battles never stopped. He's a type of Jesus Christ in the Lord's state of humiliation. Solomon, the son of David, is also a type of Christ in the kingdom of glory. By the time Solomon took the throne, there were no enemies left to fight, and there was 40 years of peace and quietness. But David himself was a man of war, and he was a type of Christ and a type of Christ's bride also. In many ways, his story is yours and mine. So this is what the 11th chapter of Hebrews is telling us. We're going to have battles to fight, and they're going to be fierce. There are enemies we have out there. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And we can expect strife and contention as long as we're on this earth. But the Holy Spirit is going to sustain us. A divinely given faith is willing to suffer for the kingdom of God and His glory. Truth, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. First comes the cross, then comes the crown. And be thou faithful unto death, then I will give thee the crown of life. During our trials and our sufferings, a few different things will happen. Number one, we will be purified. We will be drawn closer to God, and we will be richly blessed. And the blessings that come from this will not be seen until Resurrection Day. And hopefully another offshoot of our sufferings that is that we will be blessings to others of God's children also. And then that precious promise found in the final verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Holy Spirit, we thank you for giving each of us a divinely given faith. And we ask also that you preserve the faith which you have given us. And that when the times come when we are persecuted and are suffering, you will hold us strong, that we do not stop the fight, that we don't quit the race that you've called us to run, but that we persevere, and finally, in your grace and love and mercy, receive the crown of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.